Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and are so grateful for the tremendous privilege we have to be gathered in your name to pray. And yet, even as we do come as a congregation in our hearts and prayers together, we know that we come in the name of our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And that as we come into your presence, we know that he is standing there at your right hand, with representing as our advocate, as the one who brings our needs before you. And even when we in our weakness forget to pray, he never forgets. We thank you for that hope and that comfort in him, our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we bring many things to you today, but I especially want to come and as we do think about the evil of abortion that is so prevalent in our land. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would frustrate the plans and desires of those from the highest office in our land to each community where they desire and plan and seek to promote the destruction of the little ones within the womb. We pray, O Lord, that their efforts will ultimately be brought to nothing. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with young women or women of all age who happen to find themselves in a distressed pregnancy, perhaps without the support of a family or a husband. We know those are great and difficult times in their lives, and so we would pray for them. Pray that you might bring people into their lives that might give them hope, that they might be able to take the next step in keeping the life of their baby, and just that you would work at that, to be with the church and help us to become stronger, both in advocating righteousness and godliness in life and protecting those who are weak. And may we reach out to those that you give us opportunity to reach out to. And we pray, Lord, for those in our congregation, several that are ill, Scott McEwen. Pray for Jeff Olson and his injured leg. We pray for others who may be struggling with illness. And thank you that some who have been are with us back today. And we're grateful for healing through different illnesses. Pray for your care for each one. Be with travelers. Be with Grace as she travels today for Sydney Bertino, as she'll be doing some traveling in the next few weeks to colleges and others that might be on the road, and for her auditions. We pray, Lord, for other important needs. We pray for Jets Moore this morning, and we are grateful that a clarity of diagnosis came this week, and we pray, Lord, for him and for his family as they deal with his leukemia, that as they've begun chemotherapy, that chemotherapy will do its job and bring that cancer into remission in his life. Be with the adjustments the family has to make over the next month in particular to protect Jet from other infections, and that you would just be with the family and thank you for their hope in you and encourage them and enable us to support them in any way we can. We pray, Lord, for Everett, and thank you so much for him, and pray for his upcoming surgery February 11th, and ask that it would go well and be the next positive step in dealing with the rebuilding of his ear, and that you would just bless him in that regard. We thank you for good results of Michael Burke's surgery this week, and that he's home, and that your blessing would rest on him. We pray for different ones that have lost loved ones in recent weeks, for a friend of Jeff Coates, David Head, whose mom died, and for a nephew of Frank Dolan, whose mother passed away. We pray for them. And we especially want to lift up a friend of Kara this morning, who Aaron Albright, who lost her husband in a tragic accident Friday night as he was helping someone a stranded motorist, he and another man, and they were struck and killed by another car. We pray for them and for that family and for Erin and her 5-month-old, that you would be with them at this very difficult time in their lives, this terrible moment, that you would, we thank you that they do know you and their trust is in you, even in the midst of their darkness, and ask that you would just sustain them and help them through this period of grieving and then the long period of adjustment and building their life without her husband and without the dad and the family. Lord, there are many griefs that are upon our hearts and minds as we come here together today, and loved ones who are ill and need your care. We pray for Judy, who's recovering from her surgery and has had some struggles here this past week, and just pray for her full recovery and for your comfort. And I know there are many other things that on our hearts and minds, and we just ask that you would, by your mercy, meet each need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And may our hope ever be in you, that you would do your work in our situations, and that we would have our hope in you regardless of what trials we ultimately face. May you be glorified in each of these situations, and may the honor of Christ be seen. We ask in his name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, we're going to complete our look at this first chapter of James this morning, looking at verses 26 and 27, although I'll begin reading at verse 19 through the end of the chapter as our scripture reading. So James chapter 1, and after the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. James has been addressing us very plainly in this first chapter in the context of trials of various kinds and telling us how we are to work our way through that. He began in verse 19 to say that your help is the word of God, and you need to be listeners, you need to be hearers of God's word. So you've got to keep your ears open and hear what God's word has to say. And then he added to that, and you need to be doers of the word as well. Don't just listen to it, but put it into practice. But as he concludes this chapter, the thing that he begins to address, and he uses the word deceive again, is that there's a way we can deceive ourselves regarding our doing in our lives. If you look back at verse 16, that was the first. He warned us about deceiving ourselves three times in this chapter. Verse 16, he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." Now, he's asking you not to be deceived about where temptation comes from, that it doesn't come from God, it comes from the sin that dwells within you. And then don't be deceived in your temptation to forget that God is still a good God. So that's your first deception he warns about. And then the second one is in verse 22, which we read, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." So you're deceiving yourselves if you just listen, but you don't put it into practice. Now, the deception that he's addressing in these last two verses of the chapter is a deception that's easy for us all to fall into. And that is, we think that if we're doing all the right things, then everything's okay. In other words, we can develop sort of a checklist. Yeah, I use Christian words and I don't curse. Okay, check. I'm okay. I am coming to church and worshiping. Okay, check. I'm okay. I give once a year to the church. Okay, check. I'm okay. And we can make this checklist of things we do and think that our religion is good. We're okay. Everything's fine. And what James is kind of nailing us with today is, no, you're not okay. Don't deceive yourself. And he's going to give us, it's not an exhaustive description of what's true religion, but it's some key elements of true religion that he wants to focus on in these verses. And they're in three areas. One is our words, our mouth, our tongue, how we use that. The second thing is our hands, who we need to be helping for sure. If we neglect that, we don't have true religion. And the last thing is our heart, the purity of our own heart. And so in verse 26, he begins with our words, our mouths, our tongues. He says, if anyone considers himself religious, so you say, I'm okay, I'm doing the good, right things, I'm okay. If anyone considers him religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. Actually, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless. And so he gets into this issue of how we speak, our tongue, and he compares the tongue, or trying to control the tongue. And some of you may be horsemen or horsewomen, and you like horses or ride horses. And he compares the control of the tongue like the control of a horse. And this 1,000-pound animal, and you have to control it by a rein to bring it into control. And James says, if we're not doing that with our tongue, then our religion is worthless. It's not true religion. And he understands how hard this is. Turn to James 3, James chapter 3. We'll come back in a later point and look at it in detail. But he understands controlling the tongue is a tough order. So he's not minimizing the significance of that. He says in James 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And so James is not in any way minimizing the difficulty, but he's focusing on a very, very important Christian discipline, and that is we got to control our tongue, control our words, be careful what we say. One author says a true test of a man's religion is not his ability to speak, as we're apt to think, but rather his ability to bridle his tongue. Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. He says, each of us should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You and I are called upon to use our tongues, our words, in a way that builds people up and not tears them down. And John Calvin, in addressing an issue of how easy it is to avoid worse sins, but sin at this point, he says, when people shed their grosser sins, they are extremely vulnerable to contract this complaint. A man will steer clear of adultery, of stealing, of drunkenness. In fact, he will be a shining light of outward religious observance, and yet will revel in destroying the character of others. He misuses his tongue. He doesn't bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit and of the dominion of God and his word. So when James comes to us and says, now don't be deceived about your religion, let me give you three things that are true about true religion. One is you have to control your tongue. You have to control your words. Actually, I heard this said by somebody, but I read John Wesley had someone come to him and said, my talent, we put it in the words, my spiritual gift is to speak my mind. And Wesley's response to him was, that's one talent God wouldn't care a bit if you buried. A lot of talents God gives you, he wants you to use. If that happens to be your ability, better not say anything. A woman sat across lunch with Diane and I one time and said, my spiritual gift is the gift of prophecy. That means I say whatever comes to her mind. And she did, and it wasn't a very beneficial, it was not an edifying spiritual gift. So if that's your gift, just shut it away and forget you ever have it. True religion and undefiled is that which controls our tongue. Our words need to build one another up and not tear them down. And that's a tall order. And I'm not saying you or I will ever be able to do this perfectly. But this has to be our goal. This has to be our prayer and our interest and our determination. But he goes on to say a second dimension. In verse 27, the beginning of it, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And he's going to give two things, but the first is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Sometimes some of your translations have to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And the word there is the word that's sometimes translated bishop or overseer or shepherd. And the idea here is that another aspect of true religion that is pure and faultless, that God accepts, is that you and I have an eye and an ear and a heart toward watching out for those who are in need. And he uses orphans and widows because at that point in time, they were the most vulnerable of the society. They were the most needy of the people. They're representative of any person who is in particular need that we can care for. And in their distress, that word is really, it's used in a lot of different contexts. Some times, context of persecution. But the image I want to get to is the image of this weight of something is pressing down on them, and they're under all this pressure. And it's overwhelming them. And God wants you and me to come alongside to help lift the load, to help share the burden. And he begins in urging us on this. He says it's reminding us of God our Father. He's not only bringing to our attention that we're part of a spiritual family, and so our family connection of fellow believers, but he's also reminding us of who God is. He's the Father, and he's calling us to follow his example. Like Father, like Son, this is part of the Father's example we're to follow. Let me just turn you to a couple passages. Turn to Psalm 68, verse 5. We'll just look at a couple psalms. There are many, many passages in the Bible that describe God in this way. In Psalm 68, verse 5, here's the description of our God. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. What a beautiful description. And turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, verse 9. Parallel description. It says of God there, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You see, our Father is one who cares for the orphan and the widow. It's true to say that the widow who knows the Lord, God is her husband. Not that she can't look for another husband, but God is her husband. Or for a child that doesn't have a father, God is that child's father. He cares for them. He watches over them. He defends them. And yet, in our religion, James says part of it that's true and faultless is to look at you and I as human beings. Here, sometimes they need a human being to come alongside and help them. And it's not the needy in general, but the needy that God brings across your way. You can't do everything, and I'm not trying to tell you you have to do everything. But you can't provide for everyone. But God will bring into your life or bring needs to your attention. And it's those needs that he wants you to address. And it's not just financial. It's not just giving money to an organization that'll take care of them. But we're talking about shepherding them, visiting them, watching over them. We're talking phone calls, cards, conversations. We're talking very tangible, simple, cheap things that you can do. This is part of true religion. And it's hard sometimes because you and I get involved in very busy lives. Our lives are very, very busy. And you and I feel that pressure too. That you and I are under a load of what and a weight. Some of you sitting out there saying, how can I do that? I'm overwhelmed with what I got to do. And I'm I want you to know I'm very sympathetic to that. And I'm not trying to load you down with even more guilt. But sometimes when you and I are under pressure, reaching out to someone else is the greatest blessing that we can possibly experience. When we open our hearts to them. Somehow, in some way, our own load gets lifted a little bit. But it's this part of our religion that needs to be real. And, you know, I could give you verse after verse after verse to really put you on a guilt trip, but I'm not, my goal isn't to do that. My goal is just to say that our religion, to be real, needs to be a religion that reaches out. You know, making a meal, making a phone call, sending a card, certainly pray for those in need that come along your way. And the last dimension of true religion is at the end of verse 27, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's kind of following up what he told us in verse 21. We're back in James 1. In verse 21, he said, as part of receiving the word, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. That gets in the way and chokes out the word of God taking root into our lives. And here he's following up on that and saying, your religion is true and faultless before the Lord if you keep yourself from being polluted by the world or tainted by the world. And there are two things that are a part of this. One is it's guarding our hearts, guarding what we bring into our lives and our hearts and our minds. Proverbs says, guard the heart, for out of it are, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to guard what our heart's devotion is to. That's part of being unsoiled by the world. Because when the world, it encourages you to love yourself, to love your things, to love power, to love prosperity, to love all these things most. Doesn't mean that you can't have some blessings in your life, but it's to love those and push the love of God out of your heart. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. This is a sort of a parallel thought to what James is saying. And John, 1 John, his first letter, just a few books later, in verse 2, excuse me, in chapter 2, verse 15, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, this is, I think, a parallel to the point James is making. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does he mean? Okay, he says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So when he's saying here, don't love the world, he's saying, don't love these sinful desires, the cravings of the sinful flesh, the boasting, the lusting of your eyes. Those are the things you're not to devote your heart's love and affection for. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the things of this world or appreciate the benefits of this world, but it's, where is your affection? Don't allow the world to come and flood into your life and it take control. And then the third thing is, I mean, so the second thing about the purity being unpolluted from the world is obviously keeping immorality and impurity from your life. That there's a spiritual watchfulness that you need to take over your life to guard yourself from sinful actions and activities that are not fitting for Christians. So James is coming down to some pretty practical things here as he talks to us about your religion. It's great to be at worship. It's great to be reading your Bible. It's great to be knowing the terminology and to singing God's praises. It's great to be doing all those things, and don't stop. But don't think that you've arrived if you're doing all those things. But let your religion be pure and true, faultless according to God's, acceptable to your Father. And let it be your careful words, caring for one another and with tangible, practical things, and keeping yourself and your heart unsoiled by the world. May you and I be those who live out this true religion and undefiled. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God that speaks to us very plainly, and that we desire to live it fully, and we know that we are totally unable of ourselves to do this, and that we are weak, and we find ourselves failing in so many ways. And yet, we thank you so much for your grace, that your grace is effective for each and every one of us, that you yourself says you will come along and share our burdens, that you will speak words of healing to us, that you will cleanse us with your precious blood. May we, O Lord, be those who experience these things as they can only come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our worship and praise. May you cause us as your people to be testaments to his grace that's true in our own lives, in the way we live among one another. And may you, O Lord, be the one who is seen and glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you of the church dinner following church this morning, worship this morning, and do want to invite you to come and share that meal with us. Let's please stand together for the benediction. Following this, we will sing the doxology, which is 731, if you'd like to turn there. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.